Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Welcome to 11 a.m. Is this on? Is this working? Good. Thanks, man. My name is Josh. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at Northmead. It's fantastic if you're here for the first time. Welcome. We're really glad that you can be a part of our gathering this morning, sitting under God's Word. We delight in God's Word. We love it here at Northmead. Welcome to you if you're joining with us online. We're so glad you can join with us in this way. You have an outline there in front of you. Keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1 as we begin this new series looking at God's Word, which I hope will be a great way to kick off the year together as the people of God in this letter to the Colossians. So let me pray before we start looking at it, and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you are the God of truth, of light, and life. We thank you that in your love, you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. In your mercy, you gave us your Word so that we can know you and be known by you. We do pray that you'd help us to sit humbly under your Word, that as we come to look at this book of Colossians, as we come to hear what your Apostle Paul says, that we might be changed, that we might love you all the more and live lives for your Son's glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I think most Christians have a person or people who are instrumental or were instrumental in them coming to faith. So I don't know who that was for you. Now, of course, it is Jesus who saves us. But God, in his grace, uses people like you and I, ordinary people, to bring others to faith in Jesus. So I do wonder, who was it for you? Who invited you to church for the first time? Who shared the message of the gospel with you? For some people, praise God, it's their mum and dad. It's their mum and dad who raised them to know Jesus. Sometimes when I ask people to share their testimony, share their story of how they came to trust in Jesus, they say, oh, you don't want me to share mine. It's really boring. You know, mum and dad shared the gospel with me. They prayed with me. They read the Bible with me. They took us to church every week. They sent us to kids club. We went to youth group. It's really boring. They're the best stories. That is my prayer for my kids. That is my prayer for most of the kids in this church. You know, my kids did this craft in our Kids Alive programs once, where they were asked to draw a picture of the people who were instrumental in their coming to faith. And they drew a picture of myself and my wife, Bernie. You know, you choke up at moments like that to know that you are influential in your kids coming to Christ. But who was it for you? Who was your spiritual father or mother? In fact, after church today, rather than just kind of sharing, you know, what have you been up to for this week? What are you looking forward to the week before? You know, the kids have been keeping you up and you haven't had a chance to sleep. Share with one another over morning tea. Who brought you to faith? Who shared the gospel with you? Who invited you along to church? I think it would be awesome to have hundreds of conversations today of people sharing who helped lead you to Christ. Well, for this town, this little town in Colossae, which is where this letter is addressed, most of them had one spiritual father. See, for most of these Christians, as we kind of piece together the New Testament, they became Christians because of this guy called Epaphras. You see, unlike a lot of the other churches you read about in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had never gone to this place to preach the gospel. Peter had never gone to preach the gospel there. In fact, if you have a physical Bible, open up to your maps at the back. Have a look. I know there's not many people. I'm looking around. There's hardly anybody. But if you had a physical Bible and you opened up to the maps at the back, what you'd find is on Paul's missionary journeys, it doesn't pass through Colossae. It's because Paul never went there. Now, what happened was this guy Epaphras had gone to a little town called Ephesus. And when he was there, he heard Paul preaching the gospel. And he became a Christian. And he did what you do when you become a Christian. He went back home and he said to everyone in Colossae, I have heard the most incredible news. And you need to know it too. He just couldn't keep the good news to himself. He shared it and people became Christians. And so he was this church. Which is actually how the gospel works. I mean, if you have come to know Jesus your Lord, that he died for your sins. If you've come to know that he's been risen from the dead. And because of that, you have an eternal hope. Then you share it. By definition, if you know the gospel, then you want to share the gospel. And that's what Epaphras did. And the church grew. And a few years later on, Paul, the apostle, is now under house arrest in Rome. And Epaphras is one of the people who comes to visit him. Now, how encouraging would have that been for Paul? This guy who has become a Christian from hearing you share the gospel now comes and visits you while you're in Rome. And he shares with Paul what God has been doing in his hometown. And can you imagine how encouraging that would have been for Paul? Hearing about these Christians who he has never met. They're like his kind of spiritual grandchildren. And now Paul writes to them to encourage them to stick with Jesus no matter what. And that's what Colossians, that's why Colossians is such a great way for us as a church to kind of start our year together. It's actually the book that I love to read with somebody once they've become a Christian. I think it's great for new Christians to read this because what Paul does in this letter is to help us to keep following Jesus to the end of our lives. That's what it's about. You see that in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I actually have it on the handout there for you. You can flick over a page or scroll down on your phone. It's what Paul says. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. You see, what he wants them to do is to keep following Jesus. He wants them to keep living for Jesus, and that's what this letter is going to do for us this term. It's going to help encourage us to keep walking in Christ. It's going to help us to encourage, keep trusting in Christ, keep being united in Christ, to keep living for him. And so let's actually get stuck into the letter now. And like all good letters, it starts with a greeting. But like most greetings, I think we just kind of generally skip over them. You know, I send you an email, dear so-and-so, kind regards, JJ, and hopefully you read them. I think I live in faith and hope that you do read our emails, but I think that's what we do, right? We write, you know, dear so-and-so, and we just kind of read the important information and skip over it. But don't do that here, because listen to this. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. You notice how every single person in that sentence is identified by their relationship to Christ and the God of the universe. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Timothy, our brother, because he is united with Christ, and so Paul is united with them, and so the Colossians are united with Timothy. And straight away, we learn something very important about the author of this letter. This isn't some random Christian brother. I mean, that would be exciting for them to receive a letter from another Christian saying, keep going with it. But no, this is the apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle is someone who is sent in the name of, who speaks as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He speaks on behalf of Jesus. You see, Paul was chosen to speak on Jesus' behalf. You know, some people try to separate the bits of the Bible that they don't want to listen to from those that they do want to listen to. Some people have this strategy of doing this. They say, but Paul wrote that, and so I don't have to listen to it. Jesus didn't say this. That was the apostle Paul. I want to say, don't listen to those people. Because when Paul spoke, or when Peter spoke, or when John speaks, when they speak as an apostle, these words come with the authority of Jesus Christ and the will of God. I mean, have you ever noticed when you go to Coorong, you might not go very much these days, you'll try and order a Bible online, they're all red letter. I've noticed particularly with the CSB, they're all red letter. It's so annoying. And the only ones that aren't cost like $400. So I kind of go against my conscience at this point and I buy one of the cheaper ones. But you know, the red letter Bibles, I think, have a real problem because they're subtly saying to us as Christians and other people that the words of Jesus are more important than the words of Paul or of David or of Isaiah. It's all the Word of God. And it means we should listen to all of them carefully. When something comes along from the Apostle Paul, it comes by the will of God, and we should hang on every single word. And we should change our thinking to fit in with what he says and not the other way around. So that's who is from, but who is he writing to? Well, verse 2, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters. Now, you might read that and think, well, Paul must be writing just to the super Christians at this point. Because sadly, that is the way the word saints has been taken and abused in some churches over the 2,000 years. People think a saint is someone who's like this extra godly Christian. And maybe they performed a miracle or two after they died as well. It's just not true. The idea that there are somehow super Christians and then there's the rest of us plebs out there is a terrible distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a saint if you trust in Christ. Anyone who trusts in Christ is a saint. And so when Paul writes the saints in Colossae, he means just all his brothers and sisters. You're a saint because God has declared you to be holy. That's what it is to be a saint. It means holy one. And you're not holy because you've lived some incredible godly life, that you've earned this title. That's because Jesus died in your place. And so God has set you apart for himself and for his service. We are the saints of North Mead. That's who we are. So if someone was writing a letter to us, they would be saying to the holy people of North Mead Anglican, don't ever forget how holy and precious you are to the God of the universe. Well, then we finally get to the actual greeting. Look at verse 2. Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, that is the most wonderful Christian blessing or greeting that you could ever give. If you want to greet your brothers and sisters in Christ, then say this, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Because I want to ask, what more do you want for the people sitting in this room than for them to know God's grace and God's peace? God's grace, that undeserved love most powerfully demonstrated in his son dying on the cross. And then that they would know peace. Peace with God. Paul's not talking about like peace of mind, that you'd have inner peace within your soul, that you'd have a good night's sleep. You'd feel kind of comfortable within yourself. He's talking instead about the fact that you are no more at war with God. That you know you have that peace with him. You're no longer his enemies, but you've become his dearly loved children. You know, perhaps make a change this week. Instead of signing off your emails with kind regards or something like that, write grace and peace. And see what people ask you. It's a wonderful greeting, grace and peace to God from God our Father. And that's all just the greetings. We haven't got past the dear Fred, kind regards, JJ bit yet. But here we get into the letter. And how does he start it? He starts it with thanks. What are you thankful for? If I was to sit you down after church and ask you that question, what are you thankful for? What would you say? Because you see, thankfulness is the mark of being a Christian. Do you know one of the main differences between Christians and non-Christians in this world? It's thankfulness to God. When Paul is describing the essence of sin, humanity's rejection of the God of the universe, in the book of Romans, he says that humanity reject God and did not give thanks to him. Because the essence of sin is to take all the good things of God, all the good things of creation, and then not give thanks to the one who has given them to us. And so then at the heart of being a Christian is saying, I haven't gotten what I've gotten because I deserved it or earned it. I haven't gotten this new family in Christ. I haven't gotten this wonderful salvation, this hope for the future because of who I am, but because of Jesus. That is the mark of genuine Christian faith. You recognize God gives all the good things in this world. And so Paul starts by saying, you know what? I'm thankful for your faith. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. He's especially thankful for what Epaphras has told him about these Christians. See, remember, Paul does not know these people at all. He's going completely of what Epaphras has told him about them. And Epaphras says, these people in my hometown, they are genuinely converted Christians. They are saved Christians. And so Paul gives thanks to them. And he knows they are saved Christians because of three clear marks that Epaphras has told him about. And the first one there is faith. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, I want to say everything else in the Christian life is completely irrelevant if you don't have faith in Jesus. No one can please God apart from faith in Christ. You might have been coming to church your whole life. You might have trained at Moore Theological College and become a minister. You might sing at the front every week. You might have done kids ministry. You might have given to charity. You might be the most generous giver at our church. It counts for nothing if you don't have faith in Jesus. And that means, for these people, Paul says the first mark of their Christian faith is faith in Jesus Christ. That means they've come to believe in Jesus Christ. They've come to believe that He's the Son of God. They've come to believe that He's been risen from the dead. That is faith. That's what He's heard about in them, and He gives thanks to God for it. And you should thank God for the faith of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what we're going to do? We're going to stop looking at me for a second, and you're going to raise your eyes up again if they've gotten a bit droopy and a bit heavy, and look around the room. It's going to be awkward because you're all wearing masks and you can't actually see anybody else's smile, but look around the room. Write down the person's name if you know it, or that stranger next. Write down their name right now if you're a note taker. Because there's a good chance that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And thank God for their faith. Thank God for their faith a little later on. It's a wonderful thing. The second thing that he's heard about is their love. He says, and your love for all the saints. You see, Paul is thankful for faith, for their faith, because it's true and living faith. This is not just some lip service. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Because true faith shows itself in love. And it flows out in love. And the key words there, love for all the saints. You see, he's not thankful that they just kind of have this loving outlook on life. He's not just thankful that they love their family and friends. If I can actually be a little bit cynical at this point, he's not thankful for the love they display by updating their Facebook profile pic of the latest social justice trend sweeping society. Or you posting something virtually signaling that you care more than other Christians and people in the world. Now, he's thankful for their practical and sacrificial love for all the saints in Colossae, for their brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the people that God has brought them together in that place. And not just the people who are like them. You see, true Christian love in the first century was when the Jew loved the Gentile. When from birth they've been told to hate one another. True Christian love is when the slave loves his master. When people look out for and sacrificially care for others, they would know other people they would otherwise not give the time of day to. Just because they are their brothers or sisters in Christ. That is the love that he's giving thanks to God for here. You know, if you want to expand on this, I think Paul would have said this. I love the way you as a church are committed to one another. I just love the way you care for one another when you're going through tough times. I love the fact that you know enough about each other's lives to know when you are going through a tough time. Not just because it's a wonderful thing to see, not just because it makes you a wonderful church, no, because faith in love shows itself, shows that that you are genuinely converted. When you see other people's lives and know what's going on, and you express love to them in Christ, it shows you are saved. That brings us to the third mark of the genuine Christian faith that he sees. It's there in verse 4 and 5. For we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You know, as Christians, we look forward to something far more incredible than anything else. I mean, what are you looking forward to in 2021? Is it the vaccine coming out so you can kind of get back to a bit of a normal life? Is it singing in church again? Is it not having restrictions change every 2 weeks when you wake up and thinking, man, can I actually go on a holiday with another state without a premier changing the rules on you when you're mid-flight and then having to self-quarantine at your own expense? I am looking forward to the NRL season starting and the Sydney Roosters winning another premiership. That's what I'm looking forward to this year, and it could happen. Whatever it is, you're looking forward to, it pales to insignificance compared to what we're looking forward to in Jesus when he comes back. As Christians, we should live every day longing for that reality to come about. I want Jesus to return. Because on that day, all the lost ones we have loved in Jesus Christ be raised to life. We will be a part of his kingdom forever. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering. And nothing can take that away from you. That is the Christian hope. And because of that hope, we live by faith now, says Paul. And because of that hope, we love and we serve Jesus and his people. See, I can imagine Epaphras saying to Paul, all this stuff, all this rubbish that the Colossians are putting up with, all this suffering they're going through because they trust and look forward to the hope they have in Christ. I can imagine Epaphras shared stories of people giving up things, their time, their energy, their money, their resources, because they say, my treasure is in heaven with my Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is how you see Christian hope in people. You see people not living for this world anymore, but living for heaven. But if we were just to think about our church now, I mean, this group of saints, these are the things we should be looking for in our own church. When you're asked, what is it you give thanks for? Well, I hope it's these three things. I'm so thankful for the faith and the love and the hope of my brothers and sisters in Christ here. And more than that, I hope that is what you're praying for each other, that you would show your faith and your love and your hope. It is my prayer for the saints here at Northmead. But other than if you've only recently joined our church here, and I want to say welcome to you if you're here and you're new here for the first time, even if you've just recently joined our church, I want to say I would be very disappointed if you've heard more than four sermons here at Northmead Anglican and you've heard something new today. I'll be really disappointed if anything I've said today about grace is new to you, because that means I haven't been preaching very clearly. Actually, it means I'm being on holidays and Adrian's been doing most of the preaching, so it means it's his fault. But no, hopefully you've heard nothing new about the hope or the faith or the love, because these are the fundamentals of gospel, aren't they? This is the basics of the gospel. And Paul says to the Colossians, you already know this. He says, I'm not telling you anything new. Look at verse 5. You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that came to you. And then in verse 7, you learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. Now, sometimes Christians get bored with the gospel. It sounds terrible, but it's true. You know, we get up the front and go, oh, they're talking about faith, they're talking about love, and they're talking about hope and putting your trust in Jesus Christ again. Your eyes start to get heavy. You start to look down. You think, well, maybe I'll just quickly flick over at Facebook while you've got your phone open, because it'll make it slightly more interesting than what they're saying. We get bored with the same message about Jesus. And so we start to think, maybe I need something deeper, some new teaching. I've got this faith, love, and hope stuff down. I've got it sorted. Now I need something more. I need a deeper message. I've got to tell you, as a pastor, in my experience, people who think that way generally haven't got the faith, love, and hope stuff sorted out like they think. And so their itching ears find somewhere new for them to hear new teaching, some new insight, some new gospel, some better message. That is not what Paul wants for these Christians, and it's not what he wants for us. For them to keep following Jesus and for us to keep following him, we don't need some next level teaching, some new church experience, some new church community that does things, you know, slightly cooler than Northmead, slightly fresher than we do. They're maybe a little nicer than those guys up the front. What we need to be reminded of is what we already know. And here's the thing. That word of truth, that simple message, Paul says it is the most powerful thing in all the world. Paul says in verse 6, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. And the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most incredible phenomenon in the history of our world. Secular historians cannot account for it. You know, I was reading one non-Christian historian, and he's just trying to get his head around how the fact that 12 uneducated men from a small little town in the Roman Empire called Jerusalem, who were scared for their lives, basically have taken over the whole world. How did that happen? It doesn't make sense to him. You see, Islam spread by the sword. It was very simple. It was die or convert. And so people converted. Christianity spread by word of mouth. Because wherever the gospel is preached, it bears fruit and it grows. So this seemingly weak message is actually God's unstoppable and explosive truth that changes this world in which we live. Just think about the first century. Within 30 years of Jesus' resurrection, 12 scared men have grown into the biggest movement in the history of the world. By 64 AD, there were churches and Christians in every known town of the Roman Empire and beyond, from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. But more than that, it was bearing fruit in people's lives. It was genuinely changing how people thought about things. It brought fruit in converts' lives. It brought fruit that changed how they loved one another. They became selfless. Their whole worldview was completely flipped. And they grew in holiness. That is the impact of the true gospel. And what is really amazing is that God uses weak people like you and me to share this life-changing message. I mean, just look at verse 7 again. Paul says this, you learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. I mean, I love this verse because we can sometimes, I think, view the Apostle Paul as like the super guru evangelist of the ancient world. You know, if I said, you know, follow the example of Paul, you might think, but Paul was, he's better than me. He had a vision on the road from God. I haven't had any of that. You know, Epaphras, he's just like you. He's just like me. He's this average guy who heard the gospel, he believed in, and then he thought, man, I better go and tell people I know and love. And I started off by getting you to think about who was the most instrumental in you coming to faith. And as we close, I wonder if you've ever had the great joy of being Epaphras for someone else. I've got to tell you, it is probably the best experience you can have in the world. It is the greatest privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody and seeing them put their faith in Jesus. I mean, how wonderful would it be? You get to eternity and someone comes up to you and says, you know what? I'm here because you invited me to that new life course and I went and you shared the gospel with me. I'm here because you invited me to church one day. I'm here because you prayed for me that I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I did. I'm here because that first time I came to church, you smiled at me, you sat with me, and so I felt comfortable, I heard the gospel, and my life was changed forever. My prayer for all of us this year is that we might know the joy of being Epaphras for someone else. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the gospel of truth. We thank you so much for the faith, the love, and the hope we have here amongst the saints at Northmead. We pray that this year we might have the opportunity to be Epaphras to one another, that we might be able to minister one another in love and faith and hope, and that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel with others, see them come to faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're now going to hear a song all about that day that we do belong to, that hope that we look forward to. Thanks, guys.